Father and our God, as you've given us this word, grant also the ministry of the Holy Spirit who inspired it now to illuminate our minds, to stir us up that we may indeed exalt your name in praise and thanksgiving, that our lives might better reflect what we see in your word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what we rejoice in the very essence of our days, that he is a Saviour who forgives and therefore ought to be loved much. Take your word and bless it to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I draw your attention to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and from verse 36 to 50. And that's where I want us to spend our time this evening. It's a passage that is relatively well known, and it speaks to the whole question of forgiveness and exercising a forgiving spirit and being confident in the forgiveness of God. If we can't be confident of God's forgiveness towards others, how can we with ourselves? If we're not confident of God's forgiveness towards us, how can we be so with reference to others? And in fact, as we look at this passage, there are three layers of questions. There's the question that we see in Simon's heart. There's the questions we see, in effect, that Jesus is asking Simon. And then there's also the question of the other guests at the dinner in the light of the things that Jesus and Simon have been wrestling over. But I actually want us to look at three different questions that bring out the same truths. And let me introduce it in this way. There is something wonderful when you find a special way to do for someone who has been extremely kind and generous of heart towards you. They've shown you some amazing kindness and you find just the thing to say, to do, to give, just the right time, and you're able to do it. There's just something special in your own heart in being full of gratitude for the generosity of heart of another to you. And then there's the opposite. There is Simon, who comes in and sucks all that away. Simon the Pharisee had organised a dinner party. The key guest he invited was Jesus, but there were others, as I said, who also were there. Now, in fairness to Simon, I want us to recognise at this point that there's something good about Simon. For while other Pharisees at this time were suspicious, plotting against Jesus, critical of him in his ministry, becoming increasingly hostile towards him, here we find Simon not distancing himself from Jesus, but brings him into his own home. Now, undoubtedly, there are mixed reasons for that. And this whole incident tells us that not everything is good about Simon's heart. But we ought to be fair in the sense that it's not as bad as some of the other Pharisees at this point in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not told at the end of it what happened to Simon in terms of the gospel record and the impact of Jesus upon his heart and life. We're not told that he totally rejected Jesus. We're not told if he came to faith in the Lord Jesus. It's one of the questions for heaven, isn't it? Who will we meet amongst those that are mentioned in the gospel record in some way? Will they be there? And Jesus came along. And that tells us surely also that he saw here an opportunity to do some good, that he will have an opportunity to speak personally with Simon. And as it unfolds, we see that that's exactly what he did. But we're only just beginning to see the dinner party come together when Luke interjects here in verse 37 with the word behold. Look. It's a word that expresses something startling is taking place. Here is Simon with some openness to explore Jesus. Jesus with some willingness to engage with Simon. And you think it's going to be all about them. But suddenly Luke says, look what happened. This woman gate crashes. She's unidentified. Except Luke is emphasizing that she's not just guilty of some unquantified sin, but that she's a sinner by trade, a sinner by profession. Everybody in the city is a sinner. But she's described as a woman in the city, a sinner. Luke is emphatically, though politely clear, what her sin was. It was that of prostitution. And that's where things get really interesting. Because as she begins to interact with Jesus, Simon's heart explodes in reaction. And so my first question is to pick that up. And this is surely reflecting what was going in Simon's heart here. It's the question, how could she? He's aghast at her. He's aghast at her activity. And Luke's picking that up with this, behold, he's noticed it. It has shocked him. It has shocked him as to in terms of what she is doing and Jesus' apparent silent acceptance of this woman and what she is doing. As she comes into this place, Simon recognizes in verse 39, she is a sinner. Which begs the question, how did he know this? But leaving that aside, he is in no shadow of doubt as to her past. Her sinful past is there for all to see. But the real question is here, how do we relate to her, to her actions? And what is our desire for her? Simon sees her busy about Jesus' feet, rubbing them, applying perfume upon them. Now we know from the record she was only soothing the feet that she had cleaned. She was kissing the feet in a humble act, not daring to kiss him on the cheeks. She was fulfilling in that humble way of caring for an honoured guest. It was an act of love, communal love. But Simon looks at it and sees not what she was doing, but what was something totally different. He sees her and he sees her actions in terms of the definition of her past as a sinner. A sinner is all that Simon sees, and that shapes his interpretation and his response. And effectively, what he is saying here is, how could she ply her trade in my house? How could she treat Jesus in such a sexual way? You see, Simon didn't see courtesy or decency, let alone love. His mind saw lust, that she was plying her trade, and he misrepresents her and he slanders her. So on the one hand, Luke is saying, behold, and you see this woman with this reputation, but he's really saying, behold, look at how Simon understands what she is doing and how he relates to her. He is effectively tearing her to pieces in front of Jesus. And then he uses that to destroy any credibility that Jesus may yet have had in his mind and in effect, in the eyes of others as well. For if Jesus was a prophet, he thinks to himself, surely Jesus would have understood who she was, what she was doing. He would have backed off. He would have pushed her away. He would have distanced himself from her actions. True, all this was being said in his heart. But you can't think such without some sort of outward show, especially if you're a Pharisee and legalist of the heart, that shows in the way that you treat and look at others in disdain. But even more, merely to say it was in my thoughts is no defence, for Jesus, as the Son of God, knew what he was thinking. And we see here that he holds our thoughts accountable. And what a contrast. This is the third thing we ought to behold here. What a contrast we see in Jesus, however. He took it seriously and ministered to her in relation to it. He saw in her actions a repentant heart, an expression of love that is grounded in grace and mercy understood. He saw it as a gratitude born of confident faith, that here in Jesus was the answer to her sinfulness. Here in Jesus was the message that she needed to hear to turn her life around. That here in Jesus, sinfulness and impurity was replaced with purity and acceptance before God. And to her, Jesus then is compassionate, and he brings a message of mercy. In dealing with Simon, he also deals, in other words, with the woman. He was mindful of her need, which was assurance of forgiveness. To Simon, he was effectively answering his implied question of how could she, with the statement, because by grace, she is a different woman. She is changed. And to drive that home, Jesus goes on to face a second question. How could she not? How could she not? He sets before Simon a parable which has a principle, an axiom, that could be stated in this way. The person who has been forgiven many things is likely to be more thankful to the forgiver, to the benefactor, than the one forgiven little. He uses this parable. They are two men in the same situation, but one has more debt than the other. But the one to whom they jointly owe this debt forgives both. Now, clearly, they would both be thankful. And Jesus asks, though, which one would be more thankful? And just the economic realities would draw out that the one who was forgiven the bigger debt would be even more thankful than the one who only had a small debt, though he would still be thankful. So the axiom is simple and it is obvious. And what Jesus is saying, this is the explanations of the woman's actions, but you, Simon, don't see it. How could she not act in such lavish ways when she'd been forgiven so much? You have identified what she was like, but she has been forgiven. That's the key. And what Jesus is implying here is that that's where a spiritual mind would have logically turned. You are thinking that she's stimulating Jesus with tricks of the prostitute's trade. But the spiritual mind would think like Jesus. No. She has been radically changed by Jesus. She knows the wonder of God's grace. Simon has begrudgingly acknowledged the point of the parable, but had doggedly refused to see that point in practice in this woman's life. If we receive favours from God, it is but natural that we will love him in return, in whatever way we can. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, he comes to us loving, we go home to him loving. Jesus saw and understood what Simon, in other words, didn't. That she was here because gratitude filled her heart. And she was doing things that many would think unthinkable because she saw it was the best way to honour Jesus and to express that gratitude, that thankful spirit. And we need to be careful here that we do not push Jesus' words beyond their intention into an impossible contradiction, into an impossible promise. Jesus is not saying that this woman received forgiveness because she had done a good thing for him and to him. It was not her love that earned forgiveness. You can't earn forgiveness. But you will respond to it. That's what the parable is saying. You will respond to forgiveness if you truly understand what has just transpired. In the parable, Jesus makes that plain. The act of loving goodness is a response that reflects forgiveness enjoyed. The forgiveness is an incredible reality. It's an overwhelming joy and resulting reorientation of life. And that's what she discovered. The burden of guilt has been removed by Christ. And so she was bound to do something lavish for the Lord, considering that fact, but also the magnitude of the forgiveness as her previous lifestyle is turned away from. The depth of that sin and depravity. She had thought herself excluded, not just from polite company, but from heaven, from God himself, without hope in this world because of her sin. She was a resident in the city, but spurned as no longer a valued member of the covenant community of Israel. But she had come to know of Jesus and had come to faith in him. And Jesus had turned her life around, filled her with hope and peace and identity as a child of God. Simon saw her for what she had been. But now she saw herself as Jesus does, for who she is in him. Forgiven, a new creature, a member of the covenant once more, a child of God, and it brings her to tears that she cannot restrain, and she applies those tears to Jesus. She brings them to Jesus in a very literal way and washes the dust of his feet and uses her hair, the hair which is a woman's adornment, her crown, if you like, she uses that to dry his feet. This is the most humble act of a person. She's moved to actions. She has no intention of restraining, no matter the personal cost materially. As we think of the perfume that then flowed over the feet of Jesus, socially or in terms of the opinions of others, what they were saying or what they misunderstood. Her heart was consumed with Jesus. Her devotion is captivated with her Saviour. This is her new life. And here is the perfect opportunity to express it. She's not embarrassed. She does not worry about what others think. She does not defend herself. After all, she's well aware of her past. Can we not learn much from this sister in the Lord? There is holiness here. Hair which had been a vanity was now a towel. Eyes which were once full of adultery were now fountains gushing tears of repentance and joy. Lips which had been the very doors of seductive speech and engagement were now yielding holy kisses. All were instruments of worship and service. There is humility. She was not too proud to come to his feet, but too humble to come to his face. In this, she was not drawing attention to herself, therefore, She took the position of a servant who seeks to serve unnoticed to the honour of the Lord, and helps us to understand that in that ancient time, when they were at table to eat, they laid with their head towards the table and their feet out behind. They didn't notice the feet of one another. They were noticing each other's heads and hands. So she was behind the scenes, as it were, doing this. Not drawing attention to herself, but as the perfume filled the room, instead of the hot, sweated bodies as they came to dinner, she drew attention to the one on whom that perfume resided. And there is generosity, for that was a great cost, not only personally, but financially. And that's how she served Jesus. It speaks of self-sacrifice. He gave all so she would be forgiven. She withheld nothing so that he would be honoured and worshipped. Before we leave that, this raises an obvious question. Who has the right to forgive sins? And that's the question the other guests at the dinner began to ask. On a human level, the one who has been sinned against has the right to forgive sins. I can't forgive you for sins that you create and engage in against someone else, no matter how much I love that other person. They have to forgive you. You don't come to me and ask for forgiveness for sins against Bob, Tom, Mary, June. No. You go to them and you ask for forgiveness. I may counsel you, I may encourage you, I may exhort you, I may impel you, but I cannot forgive you. But that is not the only victim of sin, is it? For all sin is sin against God. As David testified in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. The real sin is not against Bathsheba. It's not against Uriah, her husband. It's not even against the soldiers. It's not even against the nation of Israel. Though I have sinned against them all as their king. It is against you primarily. Every sin is an assault, is an offence against God. And that means, of course, that we need God's forgiveness as well as the forgiveness of one another when we do wrong against each other. It also means that God can forgive any sin because he's always the injured party. And in asking this question, the other guests at the dinner were thinking that way. Only God can truly forgive. He's the one who can pronounce forgiveness to a human heart and soul and life. But the sting in their question is actually a rebuke against Jesus, isn't it? For it is unlikely that on a human level she did anything against Jesus. And he is not a priest acting on God's behalf there in the temple pronouncing God's forgiveness after a sacrifice has been made. So from a human perspective, who is he to forgive her and to pronounce her forgiveness? But that's the point in Luke's including this in his record. This is the conclusion, the scenario Luke is pointing to, that on the level of his godhood, Jesus can forgive. And without his forgiveness, we are still miserable, lost, helpless, hopeless sinners. But with his forgiveness, we are the most joyful and overflowing with gratitude that walk upon the face of the earth. All the more as we become aware of the magnitude of sin he has forgiven. For you see, Jesus is not just a man. He is God. That's the conclusion this incident draws our attention to. And he is not embarrassed to claim it. He's not awkward in showing it. He's not hesitant in comforting those who believe it about him. He forgives because he is God. He can forgive because he will, and from our perspective in time, has died for that sin, paid its penalty. And that's the reality which Jesus is driving home here to Simon. Or we can put it this way with a third question: why didn't you? Why didn't you? Why aren't you also outrageous in your affection to Jesus? Or at least responding in some way of joy and gratitude? Now again, we need to be careful not to push Jesus' words into another contradiction. Jesus is not saying here that Simon is like that man who was forgiven a little and therefore only knows a little bit of love, shows it in a little way in appreciation. The application to Simon is whether his response to Jesus, or rather failure in terms of affection and worship, reveals that he's never been forgiven at all. That he's never sought it from God. He's never thought of Jesus in those terms. If you like, he is in the third class, the implied and unmentioned class. In the whole situation, Jesus is probing Simon's conscience and his sin-hardened heart. Jesus, while assuring the woman, says nothing more to Simon. And that's a silence that speaks volumes. It raises the question, why haven't you done something? What does that say about you, Simon? You are critical of this woman. But what about you? Don't point to the dinner. Jesus is pointing to your heart, Simon. The unfolding drama of the night showed that he saw himself superior to the woman. And also to Jesus. I'm not a prophet, but I see what sort of a woman she is. He hadn't done what common convention dictated, as Jesus points to, the fact that he didn't cleanse his feet. He wasn't welcomed by the convention of a kiss. There was no genuine hospitality here for Jesus. This was quite contemptuous, how this dinner party had begun. It was a sign of great disrespect. You see, even though on a scale of social relationship, the woman's sins are much worse than Simon the Pharisee's sins, but that graduation of scale makes no difference to the reality that all sin is rebellion against God. And all sinners need to know Jesus Christ as the circuit breaker and the healer in that rebellion, as the peacemaker, the one who brings forgiveness. As we see the woman, Jesus tells us, we see one who has recognized the horror of sin and found forgiveness. But Simon the Pharisee has not even got to the place where he sees a need to be forgiven. He doesn't even see his sin. In his own heart, he sees her past, but cannot see his present and his continuous sin. And does she not also show you both the wisdom and benefit of turning to Jesus with your sin, turning that sin over to him in repentance and seeking mercy? Like her, those who come to Jesus will find him willing and able to forgive. They are precious words that Jesus utters to her when he says, "Your sins are forgiven." When he says to her, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." That's the reality established at the cross. It's the untied teaching of the Bible, that he took the penalty of our sin before the judgment seat of his Father. And all of that is addressed to Simon. Why have you not seen that? Why have you not acted on that basis? Does it not reveal that you don't see it? That you've not repented of sin? You have not seen the forgiveness, need of forgiveness, and you've not asked for forgiveness. That's why you do not love as one who has been forgiven. But maybe tonight it's not only something that is addressed to Simon, but by the Holy Spirit to you and I. In a special way. He said, we don't know if Simon learned the lesson of the relationship of forgiveness and love, but the question we need to be asking is, have I learnt it? Have I learnt it at the feet of Jesus? And have I learnt what it looks like when I am looking at the church? Looking at brothers and sisters in Christ with all their imperfections. Do I jump on them? Or do I weep over their sin? Do I assume that they have sought through repentance forgiveness? That they're not trying to bribe or buy Jesus, but are seeking to honour Jesus by the things that they are doing. So often we bring the world back into the church, don't we, in our assumptions about people's motives. And we need to be careful here. We need to ask ourselves whether we have personalised the question. And ask whether Jesus, in what way he is ministering to our hearts. And if that's not the question, then there's another. For if the question of forgiveness is not the question of God's word to you tonight, then the question must be, how adequate is your response to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by which you are forgiven? If you know that forgiveness, are you showing it in the right way? As the word of assurance comes to you tonight and assures you that you have been forgiven through faith in Jesus. As that question, that assurance comes, as that question is settled, the other question is, how adequate is your response? How am I revealing his glory? How am I honouring him? How am I ministering to Christ seriously, honestly, in my daily life, with my daily life? What perfume mingles with the tears of joy that flows in my life for Jesus? And as we think of that, be assured that he receives it, even if it is little and reflects little. But that also means, doesn't it, that this is a reality that is daily enlarged. For we know more and more of the forgiveness of Christ, the more and more we walk with him. And we begin to appreciate what a glorious Saviour he is. One of the signs of maturity is not thinking less of the reality of our forgiveness, but thinking more of what that means and showing it more and more. Here then lies the secret of Christian motivation. My role is not to whip you up into a frenzy. My role is not to engage you emotionally or to beat you, to force you, to make you feel little so that you will do things for Jesus. My role is to declare what Jesus has done for you. That's the motivating power of the gospel, isn't it? An appreciation of what Christ has done. And so we preach Christ Jesus and him crucified. We feel again with fresh wonder his grace. We find the source of our first love. And we know again the reality of Christ's forgiveness gripping our heart and shaping our lives. And you know, that's the key to understanding the Christian. You will never understand the Christian's emotion. You will never understand their behaviour unless you understand that he or she knows full and free forgiveness. I wonder, Spurgeon cried, "Give us a church that loves Christ Jesus much. You will have mighty prayer meetings. You will have a holy membership. You will have a liberal giving to the cause of Christ. You will have hearty praising of his name. You will have earnest endeavours for the conversion of sinners. And don't we know it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that reveals that you are a God who delights to forgive. Indeed, you have sent your Son to create the pathway of forgiveness through the cross of Calvary, that he was obedient even unto death, not for his own sins which were not, but for ours which were many, and that through faith in Christ, that forgiveness has now come to us. And we thank you for the assuring of this word that says that to all who have come to faith in Jesus, that these words of Jesus to this unnamed woman are words to us. And oh, how we ought to listen to them, not doubt them. But help us to see too, it should have an impact upon our lives, that we've not really understood the nature of forgiveness if we're not captivated with the one who forgives. Father, keep us from being a Simon in any way, particularly in our relationships and assessing one another's walk before you. Help us to remember that you are a God of grace, and that in love we are to think the best of one another, and to put the best construction on their actions, unless proven otherwise, and until proven otherwise. But even then, to look upon them as someone who we can win with a word, with an encouragement, because they know your forgiveness and have lost sight of it, even as sometimes we do. Our Heavenly Father, continue to bless this word to our hearts, to your church in this day and age. May the world see the reality and the quality and the impact of forgiveness, your forgiveness. Not so that they will think well of us, but rather that they will be drawn to you and learn to think well of you. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.